If you would, go ahead and turn to Judges, in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 14. Back during our annual prayer and planning retreat, as the elders and I looked ahead to the year, one of the things that was expressed is that it's at some point, and we have decided in the fall of the year each year, we ought to take a break from whatever series we are in and take some time focusing on some issues such as the family, and that the preaching should still be expositional, coming from the text and not just from my mind, which wouldn't do you any good whatsoever, but from God's Word, looking at something. Last year we looked at marriage for the month of August. This year, the month of September, we're going to be focusing on our call as a church to bring up the next generation, as a generation that delights in God. And so Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 14 is where we'll be looking this week and the next few weeks. We will continue along the same theme. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 14. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Father, now open our eyes to your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers back there, I'm getting a little bit of a ring up here, if you don't mind fixing that as we continue here. What we see described here in Joshua is indeed a tragedy. A generation brought up by godly parents, and yet they forsook the Lord. I mean, can you imagine anything more heartbreaking than that? But that's what it says. Joshua's generation, verse 7, served the Lord all their days. They knew the great things that God had done for them, but the children didn't. Verse 10 says, and thus they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 11, I mean, can you imagine a more tragic outcome? And yet that outcome has been repeated many thousands of times throughout history. David raises Absalom, who rebels against his father, who forsakes his father's way, who even takes away his father's throne for a time. Good King Hezekiah brings up his son Manasseh, a wicked, wicked man who nearly destroys the kingdom because of his paganism. Eli the priest has sons who are an embarrassment to him and ultimately a stench in the nostrils of God. I was reading just last week about Princeton University in the mid-1800s and was caught by this comment about Princeton back then. Someone noted that no class up to that point in its nearly 100-year history, no class had ever passed through Princeton without experiencing revival. Since Princeton at that time was known to be a faithful evangelical school, not only evangelical, but solidly biblical in all that it did and all of its teaching and all of the things that it was committed to. And yet, what do you know about Princeton today? If you know anything, you know it is a theological and spiritual wasteland, far from God, teaching an advanced liberalism that is as far from biblical truth as it can possibly be. And that story has been repeated by many thousands of institutions and in many thousands of homes all over this world, where godly foundations have been forsaken and a new generation has come up who do not know God. And that raises an important question for us. Church, will our children become a godly or a godless generation? And so for the next few weeks, I want us to deal with this issue of raising children who delight in God. And you need to understand that this is not just a parenting issue. This is indeed a church issue. You may be single here today, and yet if you ever hope to get married, of course, this subject will touch upon you. You may be a grandparent, you may be someone who is single and doesn't have any anticipation of ever having children yourself, and yet by God's grace, your life is having an influence on the next generation that is coming up behind you in countless ways you perhaps have never considered. So all of us as believers, as a part of this congregation, face the terrifying reality that we could one day be replaced by a godless generation. So let's begin with that. Let's begin with a very frank admission, and that is that every generation that is coming up begins as a generation of God-forsakers. You understand that, don't you? This is where your theology comes into play, where taking the Scriptures very, very, very clearly for what they teach will instruct you. You see, it wasn't that Joshua's generation was worse than any other generation or the generation coming after them. The truth is, they were just like every other generation that's ever come along. And the generation that we see coming behind us today is not worse than your generation. Again, that's exactly the problem. They're just like your generation was. Every generation that comes along is made up of people whose hearts are irrevocably bent toward evil in themselves. Right? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who seek for God. All have turned away. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And this word foolishness doesn't just mean ignorance. It's not a neutral term of not knowing. It talks about a moral perversity, a tendency to choose away from that which is wise and good toward that which is self-serving and ultimately that which would be destructive because of its evil. That cute little baby born into your home that you snuggle and cherish is born already with the plague of sin at work in his heart and mind, and it will manifest itself. Never forget that. Never forget that. Presbyterian theologian John Gerstner was attending the baptism of an infant. Of course, as a Presbyterian, they baptize infants. And he's at this baptism, and he noticed white roses displayed around the baptismal font. And he asked the woman who had placed them there, "What are these for?" And she said, "Well, they represent the purity of the heart of the child." And Gerstner said, "Well, then they should be black." He's right. David understands that. Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He didn't mean that his mother committed an act of sin to conceive his life. He means that sin permeated everything about him from the very moment of conception. The seeds were already present. Well, these parents in Joshua's day apparently had forgotten that. Notice the pattern here. Joshua's generation knew the Lord. Verse 7. They knew Him. They walked with Him. They saw Him do mighty, mighty things among them. It was their personal experience of God's gracious dealings. And as long as they lived, the memory of the great things God had done was alive among them. As long as that generation was alive, they served the Lord. Then notice what happened. The next generation came along, and they did not know the Lord. Somehow there was a breakdown between the first and the second generation. The faith of the parents was not passed along to their children. As a result, it says they forsook the Lord. They turned away and began to worship false gods, Baal and Asherah, who were fertility gods, whose worship was permeated with sexual immorality of the grossest kinds, permeated the whole of that next generation, until finally, verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord burned against them. They came under God's judgment. God gave them over to their sins and gave them over to their enemies. And you read through the book of Judges and you understand that most of that generation were destroyed because of their sin. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us a couple of things. First, it tells us that as long as the knowledge of God is upheld in a community, especially by those who have personally experienced His saving power, as long as the knowledge of God is upheld in a community, that will preserve that community from decay. Do you see that here? As long as Joshua's generation was alive, the nation as a whole followed God. Parents, our faith can act like salt in our children's lives as long as they are near us. It can keep them from experiencing much of the harm that would otherwise come into their lives as their wicked hearts led them astray without restraint. And so as long as they're near us, while they are young, there is a kind of a graciousness that works upon them. And there is this preserving them from so many of the things that otherwise would come in and harm them. But here's the thing, they will not always be near us. They will not always be in that salty environment of our homes where we know the Lord. So that's the second thing. If our faith doesn't become their faith, its influence over them will not last once they're outside of our care. They may behave as long as they are under your roof. You may not give them a choice. In fact, you should not give them a choice. They may appear to be believers as long as they are under your care. But if this faith does not find its way into their hearts, it will lose all influence once they walk away. And that's why, third, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, Sunday school teachers, influencers of every possible kind. It is therefore our solemn duty to labor to teach our children about God and about His sovereign grace so the next generation might know Him. If you're looking for a theme of the message, there it is, as clearly as I can play it. It is our solemn duty to labor together for this reality, for this anxious, prayer-filled desire that this faith that we cherish and love, we won't assume that it will pass on to them like red hair and freckles, but we will work to see it passed into their lives and into their hearts by the things God does through us. So the second thing then, second big thing is this. We, church, must find ways to press this faith into the hearts of the next generation. Now I can almost hear some thinking perhaps, no, wait a minute, Pastor. If salvation is a sovereign work of God, I've been listening, and I've heard you say that many times, if it doesn't result ultimately from the things that we do, then what real effect can we ultimately have? Won't God save those He's going to save anyway? If that is the question you find yourself asking, I need to respectfully say to you that you really don't understand God's sovereign grace or how it is God brings about this miraculous work that we call salvation. Because the same God who ordains the reality of salvation, the same one who predestines sinners unto life, not only predestines who will have faith, but also the very means by which that person will come to faith as well. And God uses means. God uses parents and grandparents. He uses their prayers. He uses their words. He uses teachers and Sunday school teachers. He uses evangelists and preachers and pastors and all others in various ways to do certain things that bring our children to Him. Not only that, God commands us to use those means. Here's the thing we ought to be looking at. We ought to be looking at what has God commanded me to be doing in hopes of the salvation of these children. Well, let's look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Now, before we read it, let me just connect some dots for you. These events in Deuteronomy take place a few years before the passage we just read in Joshua. So we're backing up in time just a little bit. The people who are standing here listening to Moses speaking in Deuteronomy are the very people who will make up Joshua's faithful generation. In other words, these are the parents and grandparents of the kids who are going to go astray. But listen to what God has said to these parents and grandparents. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. For these words which I am commanding you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach your children diligently. You shall talk... Let me read that again, sorry. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What has God commanded this generation of parents and grandparents to do? Ultimately, the very thing that they will fail to do. Not only are they to live and with God and love God and obey God themselves, which they seem to have done, they are also to diligently pass this faith, this passionate love for their God on to their children as well. There is where the connection was broken. And so just notice some things here by way of principle. First, notice, before you can ever pass this faith along to your children or anyone else, you must first be passionate about it yourself. Did you notice the totality of the command God begins with? What is to characterize the entirety of their lives? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your might. A passionate love for this saving God who has regenerated my heart as a Christian, who has made me one of His own, who has graciously rescued me from the hell my sins have deserved and made me a son or daughter of the Most High God, that ought to be the all-consuming attitude and motivating passion of my life. This is not just a casual acquaintance with religion and occasional attendance. This is an all-consuming passion, a heart captivated by His love. Parents, let me say that if your faith is nothing more than lip service, your children will see that. If it springs merely from duty, it's what I got to do, or intellectualism, I believe these things in my mind. If it's merely a decision that you made once upon a time, they'll get that. They'll figure out pretty quickly that this stuff really isn't what matters to you that much. They'll watch and they'll see that other things are what really matter to you. The real priority, job matters. Cars matter. The Rams and the Cardinals matter. Fashion matters. Money matters. What people think of you matters, but Christ, oh, that's something we talk about on Sundays. No. Let them see the genuine passion of your heart made new by the Spirit of God through Christ. Let them see you, oh, parents, let them see you worship Him. Let them see your delight. Let them hear your prayers when things aren't going right at home. Let them see you on your knees sometimes crying out to God because you just don't know what to do, or you don't know where the money's going to come from, or you don't know what needs to be the next step. Let them see how you trust Christ day in and day out with the struggles and the failures of your life, and let them see that you understand there are indeed failures in your life. We'll come back to this in just a second, but the faith they will catch from you is the one they see, not the one they only hear you talk about. If it's ever going to be real to them, it must first begin by being real to you. That's pretty obvious, I think. That brings us, though, to the second thing, and that is also let them see the high value you place on the Word of God as it teaches you and as you teach it to them. Notice verses 6 and 7. These words. What words? Those words Moses has given them, or God is giving them through Moses. God's covenant words, the Bible, truth. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So not only are you commanded to believe and to live by God's Word yourself, of course that's where it begins, but you're also to teach these things to your children. Now, the big idea here, I don't think it's really that you have a Bible study every day, though that is certainly not a bad idea. But it's talking with your children about God and the things of God at every possible moment when the right time appears, and when there are things that you're going through and working through together, showing them the connection between their lives and struggles and God's Word, and how God's Word overrules your thinking, your praying, your working, your doing, and your decision making. Spending time with them. What does He say? While you talk at home, while you walk on the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. Well, that's the activity of your life, isn't it? I remember when our girls were very young. Let me confess to you, we were terribly inconsistent with family devotions. If there's any one thing I could go back and change from the time our children were young, it's that we would have been far more consistent with a regular time of family devotion. And all of that falls upon me. I got busy with things. We got involved in this, got involved in that. I would get discouraged by things, and I would have let my own failure to take responsibility, Dad, I'm confessing this for your sake, keep us from being consistent. And yet, even with that inconsistency, I remember some amazing, precious conversations that I had with my daughters at various times. We'd be out for a walk, perhaps, or driving along, and a question would come up, or at bedside, kissing them goodnight praying with them before they go to bed, or some struggle they're going through, or some aftermath of necessary discipline, and having these precious times of being able to speak to them about God and His grace and His mercy. And I trust God has honored my weak, imperfect attempts to build this faith into their hearts. But that is the emphasis, isn't it? Knowing God's Word yourself, teaching it to your children. That emphasis, beloved, is found throughout the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only give heed to yourself and to your soul diligently. There I'm looking out for my faith, so that you do not forget to do the things which your eyes have seen, and they have not departed from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Notice, by the way, grandparents, your task. Or Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on the heart of your soul, and you shall teach them to your sons. You shall teach them to your sons. Mom, dad, granddad, God has made you the most important teacher your child will ever have. You understand that, don't you? God has given you as parents the primary responsibility for your children's spiritual and moral education. Not the church. Not the Sunday school teacher. Though they are there to support you in that all-important task, and they can help kids who do not have godly parents who are shaping their lives. But you as the parent are the primary teacher. You are the one God has commissioned for this task. In God's design, you are the most important link between the faith of this present generation and the faith that will be passed on to the next generation. You are that vital link in His economy. Listen to Joel chapter 1, verse 3. Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. Now there's the pattern. Just as in the New Testament, Paul has commanded Timothy to pass his faith on to the next generation of leaders, so they will then in turn be able to pass it on to the generation after that, and then to the generation after that. So parents are commanded to pass this faith along to their children who pass it on to their children. And on we go. One of my great goals and hopes for this church through the years is that we will begin to see a generational model of church and family life where, God willing, and I'm allowed to live that long, I'd have the privilege of marrying and seeing, coming into walking with Christ, grandchildren of the first generation of this church. What a joy it would be to see parents, children, grandchildren faithfully walking, reaching others, magnifying Christ in a generational kind of way. That brings me then to the third thing. If you're going to pass your faith along to the next generation, then it must be a living reality in your own life. It must be something they see every day. Verses 8 and 9. You shall bind these truths as a sign to your hand and on the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Okay, what does that mean? Does that mean we need to write Scripture all over the walls? Well, again, not a bad idea. The Jews took that quite literally and legalistically, and they put little quotes of Scripture on pieces of parchment in leather boxes, and they tied them to their hands, and they strapped them onto their foreheads, and they strapped them on to the door frames of their homes. But of course, that really isn't the point here, is it? He means that these commands are supposed to rule your life in what you do with your hands, in what you're seeing as people look at your face, and in what goes on as you come into your home. That everything done by your hands, mom, dad, grandparents, and others, will obviously be that which is ruled by God's Word. That those who look upon you will see by the things your hands do, what you take hold of and what you reject, that your life is being ruled by the God that you love and according to His Word. That everything about your face, your words, your looks, your countenance is teaching them about God and His grace. Man, that is a tough one, isn't it? That's, by the way, why you can't fake this. You see, if it's not real, they'll see through it. And even if it is real, sometimes your sin will show through. I can't tell you how many times I've had to go back to one of my girls and ask forgiveness for some stupid thing that I said. Some harsh word that came out of my mouth, some attitude that I showed that was anything but Christ-like. And I've had to go back and I've had to say, honey, I am sorry for what I said or what I did. And we'll still deal with the fact of their sin if there's an area of sin, but letting them see in me something of the graciousness of Christ. And then he says the door frames. Everything that goes on in your home, listen to me, is either teaching them that God is real or that He doesn't count. That His Word matters or that it doesn't. I mean, wow. Want to get specific? What kinds of television do they see you watching, Dad? And therefore, what kinds of morality are you implicitly condoning by the things they see you watching? I've mentioned this before. I remember when my girls were very young, suddenly becoming aware of them watching my eyes as a commercial would come on and some woman would be scantily clad. And they would look and see, what's Dad doing? Does he really believe these things he says? Or is that just for the church and pulpit? What's his attitude toward this world and lust and things? What does he condone by his silence or his observations? What you permit in your home and how you work in your home is demonstrating to them. And I am certain I have failed here many, many times. But I pray again that the overall emphasis and influence of our lives at home has been pointing them to Christ just as it is doing in your home. You see, that's what we're going for. That's the point that Moses is making here. The way you wear your faith day in and day out in front of your children is going to demonstrate to them what matters, what is real, what you value. How real is this for you? If it really doesn't count in your day-to-day life, in your day-to-day work, in your day-to-day actions, if it doesn't really hold the affections of your heart, if Christ is not treasured in what you're doing, if everything else is treasured by you and Christ is dismissed, that's what they'll get. But if Christ is being treasured by you and influencing how you work, how you spend your free time, how you rejoice, how you deal with struggles, how you deal with disappointment, how you deal with pain, how you deal with conflict. If Christ is treasured by you, they'll see that as well. Of course, here's the rub. I guess it takes time to do that, doesn't it? Notice all the places again that parents have opportunity to teach their children. He doesn't say in the classroom. He says as you walk out your door, as you walk along the way, we'd say drive somewhere. As you go to bed and as you get up, do you see the underlying assumption that you're with your children? That you haven't shuffled them off for someone else to raise while you go do your thing? I was talking to Brian McAllister last Sunday. I don't know if the McAllisters are here today. I don't want to embarrass him. Okay, they're not. Good, I can talk about him. I was talking to Brian McAllister because someone had informed me that he's in a marvelous situation. He's able to take his son to work with him at least once a week. That is awesome. Think of what that little boy is learning. Dad takes me. Now, again, it's a special situation. I think he works for his father-in-law, so there's a kind of a special thing there. But I was privileged in the same situation. My dad took me to work many times in the summers from the time I was young. And even though my dad was not yet a believer, there was that morality and those values that he had been taught that later, of course, were reinforced when he himself professed faith. And this little boy that goes to work with his dad is seeing that. Now, maybe you can't do that. But where can your children be with you? Where can you take them along? Where can they be seeing how your faith that you talk about and pray with them about is a reality in your conduct of the entirety of your life? That is awesome. The way you wear your faith will either make them want to share it or make them want to run from it. Now, dear, when you give that some thought, and that'll make you a man or woman of prayer. That'll send you to your knees and to God's Word open in front of you. That'll bring repentance from a lot of wasted opportunities and selfish pursuits. That's why I'm preaching this. Especially for you who have young children at home. So that you will give serious thought to what is the focus of your life. What are they seeing? What are they learning? And you will make changes now for the sake of these precious children God has given you. Okay, what about the rest of us who don't have small children in the home, who may never have small children in the home, ever again or perhaps ever? Well, I notice that in the New Testament that there is, while there's still a very great emphasis on the important place of parents in the lives of their children, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, we'll look at in the coming weeks, nevertheless, there is also a broadening of this responsibility for every Christian to be responsible for the care and instruction of the body of Christ, and that would certainly include the children God brings to our body as a whole. Think about this just for a second. Your life, Christian, my life, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves together, the way we hold a business session a little bit later today, the way we deal with things when we don't quite agree, the way we struggle at times because of our fleshliness, the way we encourage each other or discourage each other, all of those things are having an impact on the lives of the ones who are watching us, leaving an impression for them on what it means to be a Christian and how you conduct yourself with one another as believers. In fact, we could say this, that every time they come to church, they are being schooled in what it means to be a Christian. They're watching and seeing what we care about, what matters to us, how we handle these difficulties or triumphs. And they either see the real thing in us or they see hypocrites. What a terrible responsibility. And so, well, let me just read a passage and I'll make some closing comments. Matthew 18, 3 through 6. Jesus sets a little child before him and he says to them, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." Verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." He says, don't despise one of these little ones. Teach them. Bring them to me. By the way, church, this is one of the reasons we have made the choice several years ago to have an integrated ministry as far as our worship times go, not sending the kids off to a Disneyland-type children's church where they can be entertained so we won't have to be bothered by them. We believe that children learn best together with us. And you young adults, some of you singles and perhaps newly marriages, I think of your influence. Or you singles here, your influence on these children as well. Many of you whom they think are so cool. Many of whom they watch and they look up to you. What are you teaching them as they observe you as well? I mean, again, I urge you, don't despise these kids. God's given us a lot of them. I ought to hear an amen there at some point. Don't treat them like a nuisance. Now, I know they can be. They're kids. That's what they do. But take time for them. Strive to show them Christ. Watch out for them. Watch out for their needs, their concerns. Have you ever thought when the little kid comes up and wants to talk to you about something that is meaningless as far as your big adult world is concerned, what an impact it makes if you drop down on one knee and just listen for 3 minutes? Make them understand that you value them as persons made in the image of God who one day will either follow Christ and glorify Him forever by their salvation, or one day will walk away and glorify Him in their damnation. Let them see and hear the love of Christ flowing out through you. You have no idea, you who perhaps have no children, have no idea what a powerful impression you can make. You have no idea what an important thing it can be to be brought up in a godly community. Let me ask you, church, since we live in such days of paganism, where else are these kids going to find a godly community other than their homes and here? Where else are they going to have that extended network of godly grandparents, uncles and aunts, and in the faith who are going to nurture them and love them and be a part of their lives except in their homes and here? Watch out for the struggling ones. You know, you might be the very one who throws a vital lifeline to some 12, 13-year-old who has begun to doubt and begun to be influenced by the things around him. And you are the one somehow who begins to come after them. I will never forget, and I will always cherish with great affection, one of my daughters was having a hard time at school. And I don't, again, need to point to anybody, but Aunt Ruth took the time to buy her a little flower and to send her a little note. You know, and you just don't know. You just don't know what impression, what help that gives. Oh, Mom and Dad, they're always talking about Jesus. They're always trying to help me out there. But someone in this body whom you look up to does something like that and it clicks. It helps. Everyone has a vital part to play in passing this precious faith along to the next generation that God might be glorified. Well, there was much more I would have liked to have said, but I'll save that for the coming weeks. But here, Rockport, here is our task. To be a church, a living community in Christ that is self-conscious about training up the next generation to follow Christ. About so living and so loving Christ and loving one another and serving Christ and serving one another that we are pressing this faith, not only outward to the world, outward in missions, but inward to this rising generation that we see God has given us, and understand that we undertake them as a mission field just as surely as the others. Amen? Father, I pray that the words today have made sense. I pray that they have connected with Your people. I pray that You have not let my words serve as a bat to bring guilt, but as Your gracious hand extended to bring help. That where You have brought us under conviction, and this week You brought me under much conviction, that it will serve to turn us by repentance and faith to Christ, and to cry out to Him for help, and to see our lives as parents, grandparents, and others changed, so that we are taking notice and we are taking the part You would have us play in this rising generation. That You would show us as a church what to do with these young ones You brought us. Lord, young ones all the way up into their early 20s, all the way down to the little infants. You have given us a challenge to see them following Christ as the next generation. And that we will not leave a vacancy in the place where we have stood. Lord, we don't care what happens to this building, but this congregation that is called Rockport, that after we are dead and gone, there will be Christians faithfully serving You here by whatever name they have, but there will be a faithful generation raised up in our place. That is our earnest desire, and it is that for which we seek You as we lift up now before You the names of our children and grandchildren and little ones who come to this church without parents. And we ask that You would enable us, sir, to see this faith built into their hearts, and to see them serving You by grace alone, through faith alone. For Your sake we pray. Amen.